Welcome to the podcast of the United Church of Bogotá. We are a Bible-based church ministering to the English-speaking community in Bogotá, Colombia. We invite you to join our diverse fellowship as we encounter God in worship and experience the impact of His grace on every part of our lives and in our world. To learn more, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.
This morning, we are going to be looking at the Psalms. Oh, I meant to say one other thing. If you're wondering, where is Andrew Lupton? Everyone always wonders, where's Andrew Lupton? He's not here. No one ever wonders that when I'm gone, I'm pretty sure. But Andrew's in the States for about 5 weeks, 5 Sundays at least, 4 weeks about. And so he is going to be spending some time with family and then doing a little support raising. If you don't know, your pastors are here on the generosity of this church as well as the generosity of churches in the States who lovingly support us in the mission that we have here at United Church to the nations and the next generation. But that means for the next 3 weeks, you've got me. We're going to finish the Psalms today. As you may know, we're going through the Psalms 10 at a time each summer. And so we will be starting a new series on the life of Joseph starting next week. So you'll hear a couple from me, and then one of our elders, Justin Willis, will actually be preaching twice at the end of this month and the beginning of the next one. So you guys are going to get a little bit different style for a few weeks, which is, I think, good. But we're talking about the Psalms. The last number of Psalms we've looked at have been what we call imprecatory Psalms. Psalms where David is writing these Psalms because Saul has been trying to kill him. And so he's written these Psalms in order to pray to God that God would not only protect David, but that God would also defeat his enemies. He's actually praying against his enemies, and we've talked about how to apply those in different contexts. But the main theme of all of these has been, and it continues to be today, will God come to the aid of his people, and will God make things right? So that's what we're going to be thinking about today as we read Psalm 59. You can look on the screen or turn in your Bibles. I'm going to go ahead and read the whole thing. Will God come to the aid of his people? Will God make things right? Psalm 59. Let's do the intro. For the director of music to the tune of Do Not Destroy of David, a miktam. When Saul had sent men to watch David's house in order to kill him. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are after my blood. See how they lie in wait for me? Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine, Lord. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight. You, Lord God Almighty, you who are the God of Israel, rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to wicked traitors. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths. The words from their lips are sharp as swords. And they think, who can hear us? But you laugh at them, Lord. You scoff at all the nations. You are my strength. I watch for you. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath. Consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob. They return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength. In the morning I will sing of your love, for you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. You are my strength, I sing praise to you. You, my God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely. Let's pray. Father God, you are our fortress. You are a God on whom we can rely in the midst of struggle, in the midst of suffering. We pray, Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us this morning through your word, that you might move me out of the way as the preacher, but that you would speak to our hearts, give us the challenges we need, give us the encouragement we need this morning so that we can continue to follow you and trust you all of our days. Pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. I read an article yesterday about a man named Abu Yahya. I can't tell you for sure if I'm pronouncing his name right, but he is a Syrian man who, at least in 2014, when this article was written, was living in Jobar. It's a region of Damascus in Syria, right in the middle of the Syrian civil war. Jobar was the region, was a neighborhood in Damascus that was particularly known to be associated with the freedom fighters. And so therefore, this area of town was constantly bombarded with shells from planes, snipers from the local tower, shooting people that they saw walking on the streets, including Abu's brother, who had been killed days after this article was written. Rockets would be shot from the mountains nearby, blowing up parts of the city, and Abu and his family lived in this region. They lived in this neighborhood. He, his wife, his four children tried to survive every single day in the midst of constant bombardments. Abu had been a vegetable salesman before this, but now his job was just to drive the ambulance for the town, picking up people who had been hit or shot and driving them to places where they could hopefully recover. Life in a war zone sounds awful. Now, I mean, some of you who have lived in Colombia for a long time may have experienced elements of this, especially about 30 years ago here in this city and in this country. And so you would know that living in a war zone means that you must have constant vigilance, constantly be aware of your surroundings, the exhaustion of being hyper-intense about survival all the time, about safety all the time, the constant struggle of just trying to keep your family alive, making sure you're safe, the desperate need for relief, that longing for an end to war. That's what David is experiencing here, as men are also literally trying to kill him. I imagine him writing this psalm by candlelight in his home as he hears Saul's men prowling around his house, waiting for that opportunity to kill David. Constant vigilance, constant struggle, longing for relief. These psalms are supposed to be psalms that anybody in the congregation of God should be able to sing. So the question for us then this morning is, how do we sing this song? How do we pray this psalm in our hearts? I don't know about you guys, but my life isn't a whole lot like David's life. I'm not, as far as I know, no one's out there trying to kill me, preparing plans to trap me and destroy me. But that's probably true for most of us. So I guess the question is, who is our enemy? As we've looked at other psalms that are also imprecatory psalms, we've looked how our enemies are not like David's enemies in some ways. There isn't some political nation like Israel. We aren't a part of some political nation like Israel whose enemies are literally God's enemies. That is how things function in the Old Testament. But after Christ, we're supposed to pray for our enemies, to pray for repentance for them. So who do we pray imprecatory psalms against? Who is our enemy in this psalm? Well, it certainly could be just the feelings of brokenness we experience in the world, the sin that is done against us by others. That can be the enemy, and that would be completely appropriate if you applied this psalm in that way to certain experiences of hardship or sin against you that you are experiencing. But this morning, I want to talk about an enemy that we all share. As I read through this psalm, what I noticed is the way that David particularly describes his enemy. And that with the way that he describes it reminded me of an enemy that I struggle with and that I know each and every one of us struggles with. Listen to how he describes his enemies here. He describes them as dogs. He says, they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. He says in verse 14, they return at evening, snarling like dogs, and prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. David's enemy here is on the prowl, is on the hunt to scavenge for food, to scavenge for contentment, and it will howl and squeal and scream if not satisfied. It lays in wait, preparing a trap for you. What kind of enemy do we each have that snarls and prowls and rears its ugly head trying to entrap us, that scavenges for our destruction? In the name of satisfaction, it seeks out happiness and contentment, only to get angry and disappointed when it doesn't find it. It tries to squeeze joy out of things that will destroy us other than the world around us. It's our sin nature. Our own sin nature, we have deep inside of us a desire to do things that will destroy us. Our own sin nature, our desire to go against everything that God has that is good for us. And we are fighting that enemy on a daily basis. We live in a war zone, maybe not in our around us, but inside of us. Our bodies are a war zone, a war between the old self and the new self. Paul writes in Romans, he says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. What a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? So what we see is we have two selves. If you're a Christian this morning, you have two selves warring inside of you. You have the old self that was who you were before you came to know Christ, the old self that thinks that it can find satisfaction on its own apart from God. So it will do whatever it wants in order to prowl around looking for satisfaction, looking for things that will make it happy. But those things always disappoint. And then we have the new self, the part of us that God has redeemed, the part of us that loves Jesus, that longs to follow him, that wants to trust him, that wants to obey him. And these two are constantly at war in our minds, trying to gain our will. The good news is, the new self is the true self. The new self is going to win in the end. God, through his Spirit, is making us new. But until we die, or until Jesus returns, until that day, you will be at war. Every single one of you, myself included, will be at war between the old. There will be a war between the new self and the old self. So what do we do in the midst of that? I know you guys have experienced the old self. You guys experience it on a daily basis. We all struggle with multiple sins every day, every moment. We're struggling with different sins internally, deep down, our motivations and our actions and our words. But maybe this morning there's a particular sin that you are fighting, a particular sin pattern that you are fighting. As David is thinking about his enemies, and as I preach this sermon, you are thinking of an enemy. This one sin that you keep going back to, be it something sexual, be it something like a pattern of anger and reactionism, be it a pattern of demand for approval from others and only being happy or thinking you'll be happy when you have the approval. Maybe that's lying or gossip. Maybe it's some sort of addiction. Maybe it's constant theft, be it of physical items or ideas, property, glory. You know that sin is consistently recurring and it sneaks up and tries to get you. It prowls around like a dog ready to trap you. So what do? We do what David does. We call out to God and we ask Him to be our refuge. And the good news is our God is our refuge. Our God graciously protects us, but He also graciously attacks us. Those are going to be our 2 points this morning. God graciously protects in the battle against sin, and God graciously attacks in the battle against sin. God graciously protects. What does David ask for here? Verses 1 to 2, David asks, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Be my fortress against those who are attacking me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from those who are my blood." We want God to be our fortress. When you think of a fortress, you think of a big castle or a big building with thick walls, impenetrable, nothing can get through. It will protect you from any attacks the enemy is going to bring. And that is what David is asking God to be for him. So if we're sitting in this fortress of God, how does the enemy then attack us? It attacks us in two ways. One, it tries to tempt us. And two, it tries to accuse us. Sometimes I think when we're thinking about our sin, we tend to think of temptation as being something that is purely external from us, right? It is maybe the devil is tempting us, or maybe there are experiences or other behaviors by other people or our circumstances, and that is what is tempting us to go after this sin that we struggle with. James tells us the opposite is true, actually. He says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire, their own old self, and enticed by something else. Then after this desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. James is saying that although our sin, those struggles that we're thinking of right now, that we're at war with, although those struggles can be triggered potentially by external circumstances, could be triggered by the lies of the devil, ultimately they come from a deep desire within us, a desire to find contentment or satisfaction in something other than God. We long for the wrong things so often. Maybe you've seen old Looney Tunes cartoons when you have the one character and he's like trying to make a decision as to what he should do, and on his shoulders pop up the angel and the demon, you know, and they're both giving him different advice. In some sense, that's actually true of how we work internally, except they're not external devil and angel. It's an internal war between the good longing that we have to follow Jesus and the bad desire to please ourselves. The bad side, the devil inside of us, our old self, which is us, our old self, longs to find contentment in the wrong thing. It seeks to convince us, it seeks to tempt us into thinking that you are going to find the best happiness, the best fulfillment in this other thing. If our temptation therefore comes from the inside, this is important to note that changing your experiences, changing your external circumstances is not going to fix your sin. A lot of us think we're going to fight sin by changing our external circumstances, right? If you struggle deeply with lust and you're single, maybe you think that maybe one day if I get married, then that will go away. It doesn't. It doesn't happen like that. Anger is not going to be fixed by the change of behavior of another person. The root of that anger is still going to be inside of you, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Every sin you could name, every sin you struggle with, is not determined by external experiences, external circumstances. Sin will keep rearing its head. So instead, what you actually need God to be as your fortress is you need Him to provide internal change in your heart. This is the kind of change that you cannot accomplish yourself. It is the kind of change that only God can bring in your heart. And so I encourage you, as you struggle, as you fight, as you're living in this war zone, go to the Lord. Run to Him. Ask for help. Ask Him to be your fortress against this temptation. He provides a way out. But also, ask Him to meet your desires. Those things you long for in your old self for contentment and satisfaction, ask Him to reveal to you how He is actually the source of contentment. How He meets the longings of your heart in a much more satisfying way, in an eternally satisfying way, that these things you're longing for cannot give you. Now, although we will fight sin until the day we die, the more we run to Jesus, the more we go to Him, the more we ask for help, the more we get to know who this God is that we serve, over time, God's Spirit sanctifies our heart, washes our desires clean, starts changing them, and we start to more and more long for Jesus and to actually see Him as our satisfaction rather than these other things. The things of this earth, as the old hymn says, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. As a side note, in the midst of temptation, I want to challenge you, I want to dare you to not struggle alone. If you are in the midst of a battle with sin and you are the only one who knows about it, you're missing out an opportunity. Sin thrives in isolation. It loves that you're not telling anybody. You're trying to fight it on your own. Sin loves that because it knows it's going to win. God has given us the body of Christ, the church. He has given us your brothers and sisters who you will find out very quickly struggle with very similar things if you would open up with a couple brothers or sisters and tell them about your sin. Ask them to fight alongside of you. Ask them to remind you of the gospel every day. Ask them to challenge you and hold you accountable. You need that. We need each other. God has given that as a gift to us. But sin doesn't also only tempt us, it also accuses us. So, like I know that is true of all of you, that all of us in the battle against sin have failed. We failed miserably. We've done things that bring us great shame. We've done things that bring us great heartache. That is very true. And when that happens, our sin, who has all along been telling us how great this thing is going to be, is now going to tell us, look how much of a failure you are. It's going to bring accusations against you, maybe something like, see, you failed. Are you even a Christian? You did it again. Can God really forgive you again? Here's a good one. Well, you failed. God will take you back, but you better fix yourself first before you run back to God, because God doesn't want you like this. These are the kinds of lies that we hear and we believe in our sin as sin accuses us. But how does God respond? You see in verse 7, he says, see what they spew from their mouths. This is David's enemies. Their words and their lips are as sharp as swords. It's like the accusations that are stabbing into us from our sin nature. But how does God respond to them? He says, but you laugh at them, Lord. But you laugh at them. God doesn't find these accusations to be funny. What he finds funny is how powerless these accusations are. These accusations hold no power over him, over his opinion of you, over his relationship with you. You see, your right standing with God, your relationship with God was never, ever determined by your actions. So why would it be now? Your status as his child, as his beloved, is not earned by your righteousness. It was bought with the precious blood of Christ. God ultimately defended you from all of these accusations by taking the punishment on himself. If you are repentant, if you are trusting in Jesus for your salvation, then nothing, not even your own sins, can separate you from from God's love. His fortress is strong because it's built on his own blood that he has given for you. And that is great news. It is impenetrable to the slander and lies of your sinful nature. But God doesn't only defend us from attacks, he graciously goes on the offensive against our sin. The psalm here is actually divided into two stanzas. The first stanza, which is verses 1 through 9, focuses on what the enemies are doing and how David wants God to protect him from his sin. But starting in verse 10, you see a shift. God is now going on the offensive against the enemy. Verses 10 to 12. What we see first is that God exposes the enemy. God will go before me and will let me gloat over those who slander me. But do not kill them, Lord, our shield, or my people will forget. In your might, uproot them and bring them down. For the sins of their mouths, for the words of their lips, let them be caught in their pride. This part stood out to me as I was reading it, because David specifically asked that God would not kill his enemies. But what he does ask for is interesting. He asks that God would uproot and expose his enemies for what they are, to reveal to the world, to reveal to all the people of Israel, to reveal to David even, that what they are saying is lies and that everything about them is false. Challenge to you. Hard challenge to you. Hard challenge to me. I challenge you to pray that God might not just help you overcome some of the ways your sin plays out in your life, like not just that God would not just let you stop being as angry, but that God would reveal the depth of sin of your heart, would reveal sins to you and expose them for what they are, expose the deep motivations you have to find your fulfillment in something else other than Jesus. Ask him to reveal sins that maybe you have been justifying for a long time as okay. Ask him to reveal sins that maybe you are blind to, but that are affecting you and other people. Ask that God might expose your old self. It's a scary prayer because all of us are way more sinful than we think we are. As you grow in maturity in Christ, you will grow in understanding how deep and deeper and deepest is your sin. But God doesn't do that in order to shame you. God doesn't want to reveal your sin in order to make you feel bad about it so that you change because of your feelings of shame. He wants to reveal it so that he can reveal all the more deeply how great his love is for you. So even though you are that bad, God loves you even more deeply. Because God knew all this before you did, and he loved you even then. As your sin gets revealed, you grow more deep in your dependence upon him rather than your self-dependence. You grow deeper in your understanding for his steadfast love toward you. Pray that he would expose you, and look for him to do so. But also, God doesn't just expose our sin, he also destroys it. The psalmist continues here in verses 12 and 13. He says, "For the curses and lies they utter, consume them in your wrath, consume them till they are no more. Then it will be known to the ends of the earth that God rules over Jacob." He doesn't just expose, but he also consumes and destroys our sin. He's actually in the process of demonstrating to the whole world that he is ruling over all. And he does this by renewing hearts of believers and by burning away the old self. When it talks about God consuming things, I get this picture of, like, those sci-fi movies where they have like the ray gun and the ray gun, when it shoots someone, they don't just fall down dead. It like literally like evaporates their entire body. That's kind of how I picture God consuming our sin, because it's like it hits our old self and it slowly but fully destroys everything. It removes it. It consumes it till it is no more. God gives us the hope that one day our sin will be fully removed, and His greatness and His glory will be known over the whole earth. The reporter was surprised when he interviewed Abu Yahya that Abu Yahya wasn't depressed. He was actually strangely optimistic. He said this to the reporter. He said, "I wish and pray to God that there will be a time when I go back to my original work and I will again sell vegetables. I believe that time is very close and that we will have a good life." He's looking to the future, looking to that day that is coming when all things will be made right again. I don't know if Abu ever got to sell vegetables again. I don't know if today he is selling vegetables. But I do know for sure that there is coming a day when things will be good again, when things will be made right, when our bodies will no longer be a war zone where we are fighting with our old self, but instead we will see fully God's glory and we will love it and we'll long for Him and we'll feel close to Him and we won't want anything else. Peacetime is coming, and it's coming because the war was already won. Although the battle is still lingering on, 2,000 years ago, death gave its worst blow. It took its best shot at God. Death and sin decided to swing at God, and it looked like for 3 days that they had won as they defeat Christ on the cross, it appears. But God laughs. God laughs to think that sin could ever destroy God. God raises from the dead 3 days later. Jesus comes to life again, scoffs at death, and He deals the deciding blow against our sin and shame. One day our old self will be eradicated completely, and we can know that for sure by looking at the resurrection, by looking at how our God scoffs at sin and death. But until that day comes, until the day comes when we fully experience it, let us, like David, in our need, in our war, in our battle, call to the Lord and say, as it says in verse 17, "You, God, are my strength. I sing praise to You. You, God, are my fortress, my God on whom I can rely." Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for this reminder to those of us who so easily forget that You are a God who loves us deeply, who longs to fight with us, and who also promises a day of peace in the future. Help us to rely on You, to trust You, to go to You. Not to depend on ourselves, but to depend on You. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. If you would like more information or would like to support the ministry of UCB, please visit our website at ucbogota.org.